to the book of Revelation, 13th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We're going to read verse number 1 and also number 2. It said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for your wonderful word, the wonderful word of God. And tonight, Lord, we consider it a privilege to let us gather together and hear it read and talk about your word tonight. So grateful for it and all those things that you tell us and encourage our hearts with, and certainly also warn us about. And so, Father, tonight this preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom. I ask you, God, for it, and I pray this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I think it was last week I mentioned to you that it's almost an impossibility to preach the book of Revelation without going back into the book of Daniel and spending some time in the book of Daniel. I know that on a congregation like this, we have people at different levels of their growth. Some has been in church for many, many years and has heard multitudes of sermons and multitude of teaching and preaching of the Bible, the Word of God, has quite a bit of understanding of different things. Other ones are at different levels because they haven't been saved as long. That's the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's good. There's some things, though, that are just absolutely necessary that folk understand. They may seem elementary sometime. I don't really believe they are. But I believe what we need to do is go back to the book of book of Daniel tonight, and we'll be going back there. I want you to turn back to the book of Daniel, but I'm first of all going to go to the book of Jeremiah, 22nd chapter, for just a few moments. But in this portion of Scripture, of course, we discussed this last week about the beast that rose up out of the sea. And we talked about and even covered some Scriptures in 1 John and all of those about the Antichrist. That's who we are viewing here rising up, the Antichrist, the one that you have heard of quite often. You've heard about him, you've talked about him, you've heard many people talk about the Antichrist, the one who will come, the wicked man of sin, and who will come and rule during the 7 years, basically the last 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, I think he'll present himself as a man of peace and gain leadership, and then first 3.5 years, he's going to turn into the vicious beast that he is. He'll be known and shown for the viciousness that he has in him because Satan is controlling him. It's where he gets his power. That's what the Bible told us in the second verse that we read here. That Satan, the dragon, gave him his power. Now, in the second verse, he talks about the beast which he saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. This is one of the reasons I feel it's necessary to go back to the book of Daniel and spend some time there tonight so that we'll understand what's he talking about when he says the leper, the bear, and the lion. You will notice tonight we will look at that in the book of Daniel, but you will also notice that Daniel looks at it in the opposite direction. Daniel sees it as the lion, the bear, and then the leper. John sees it as the leper, the bear, and the lion. The reason is Daniel is looking forward from back here forward, and John is looking backwards. It's already happened. You see, those three has already happened. In fact, the fourth beast has already happened also, but there's a continuation of the fourth beast. So what we're going to do is go to the book of Jeremiah, the 27th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I want to read to you some scripture about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. And in this portion of scripture, God even calls him his servant. Now, that does not mean when you see that he was a man who was doing everything that God wanted him to do. It means that God used this man. In fact, there was much wickedness about Nebuchadnezzar, especially at the beginning of his reign. But God used him as his servant to get accomplished what he wanted accomplished. You will remember that God had promised in the scriptures that Israel was going to spend 70 years in captivity. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to bring Israel into captivity. So that's why he's referred to as the servant. In chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make these bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and the king of Moab, and to the king of the Amorites, and the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem, and to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters." What's he going to say? He said, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, and by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me." Now, before I read that next verse, God is simply saying, "I own everything, I made everything, and I'll give to whoever I wish to rule it, I will give it to them." God has a right to do that. And he says in verse number 5, verse number 6, "And now have I given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. All nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nations and the kingdoms which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I consume them by his hand." Now, I wanted to read that because here Jeremiah was telling about what he was going to do, what God was going to do with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be used of God. You will notice as we go through the scripture, he and the Babylonian kingdom is the first great kingdom to rule the earth. The Bible teaches us that there are four kingdoms that have ruled the earth. I'm talking about men kingdom. There's another kingdom that's coming. We'll hear about that, but that's not man's kingdom, that's God's kingdom. But there's four kingdoms, and Nebuchadnezzar is the first. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to spend time going to that, but Nebuchadnezzar was the very first of the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Jesus referred to the times of the Gentiles. They began with Nebuchadnezzar because they became rulers over Israel at that time. And that's what he's talking about, the time of the Gentiles. That time of the Gentiles ends at the end of the tribulation period, when the Gentiles will be completely put down and Jesus will finally rule. So during that period of time that we call the time of the Gentiles, Jesus called that, I think it's in Luke 21, that he called the time of the Gentiles begins with Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's going to be four great kingdoms that arise. Now, I believe it's important that you understand these, even if you have already know pretty well about it. We need to go over it so everybody has an understanding of it, somewhat of an understanding of this, so that we can understand then the book of Revelation in chapter 13 and what's going on there. So I'm going over to the book of Daniel now in chapter 1. Now I'm just going to read one verse out of chapter 1, the very first verse. And it says, "And the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, you're familiar with the book of Daniel. You're familiar with his scriptures. You know that right after this, Nebuchadnezzar took captive those that was in Jerusalem took them to Babylon. Daniel and his friends was included in those. And we, in the book of Daniel, begin to find the story of Daniel and his friends and how they fared in Babylon. You'll understand that. He took them captive. Now, you remember, of course, we're not going to spend the time in doing all that, but you remember how Daniel gained the favor of the rulers there because of his great wisdom and godliness. He gained their favor. Now, in chapter 2, we didn't want to deal with the other right now, but in chapter 2, verse number 1 is very important. This portion of Scripture is very important for us to have an understanding of Revelation. Okay? So chapter 2, this is what happens. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now what happens here, I don't know whether, I imagine most of you have. You've dreamed a dream somewhere along the line and you can't remember it. There's something there nagging at you, but you can't remember the whole dream. Now, more than likely, you have done that at some time. Now, this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you realize that most of the dreams you dream is close to when you wake up. That's what they tell me. I'm no doctor. I'm just telling you what I've read. But anyway, you wake up, and some dreams I don't even want to remember. But sometimes a dream will kind of nag at you. And you kind of wonder, what was that about? And maybe sometime you remember it and think, you wonder what that was all about, you know. And we realize that a lot of it was probably pizza. We realize and understand that. But sometimes this was not the case with Nebuchadnezzar. This was not the case. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream given to him by God Almighty. And God gave it to him. But he woke up and he couldn't remember what it was. Now, he calls all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. These were the people who were supposed to be the wise people. They were supposed to be able to interpret dreams. And so in verse number 3, the king said to them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut to pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. I have a feeling that opened some eyes pretty wide. He said, I don't want you only just to interpret the dream. I want you to tell me what the dream was. Now, here's what happens. And he says, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye know can show me the interpretation thereof. He said, you've been lying to me all along. He knew what they were doing. Come and he'd say, here's a dream I had. He said, well, here's the interpretation of it. They'd make up something. And Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy. He knew some of them was doing that. And he said, well, what I want you to do is I want you to tell me the dream. And if you can tell me what the dream is, I know you'll know what the interpretation is. Amen. So he says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king. And listen to what he says, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. There may be some gods around whose dwelling is not with flesh, but no man can do it. He says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now that kind of gives us a little bit of a background of what happened here about this dream. So what happens is they come to get Daniel and his fellows, those friends of his. They're going to kill them all. Daniel was included in this. He was one of the wise people. They was going to kill them all. And Daniel asked the court guard here, he said, why is the big hurry? Why are we hurrying on this? And he told him the story. Well, he said, give me time. And he went in before the king. And he asked the king for time to give him not only the dream, but the interpretation of it. And the king certainly gave him that opportunity. Now, on down in verse 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I'm not going to read all these verses to kind of save us time, but what happened, God did reveal to Daniel this vision, this dream, and he told him what the interpretation was. Now, over in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? He said, can't those who you've been trusting in, can't they show it to you? Listen to what he says. Daniel didn't say, oh, there's a great man in your kingdom here that can do it. No, he says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And make known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. See, that's important, that statement. He says he's going to make known unto Nebuchadnezzar what's going to be in the latter days. Okay, you remember that. And he says, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, in verse number 31, Daniel begins to give him the dream, first of all. He tells him what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember. But he's going to soon remember that was the dream that he had. And he says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now, what he just showed Nebuchadnezzar in that dream was this. At the beginning here of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and we're going to go through the interpretation here, at the beginning of that dream, he shows him what is going to happen on earth to these four great kingdoms, the fourth one revived, on through till the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Shows him from there, clear to the very end, what's going to happen. Now, here's what he says in verse number 36. He begins then to give him the interpretation of the dream. And he says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, if you'll remember, when I read over in the book of Jeremiah 27th chapter, the Bible says God gave him these lands. And here again, he says, God gave you a kingdom, gave you power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now he saw an image, and it seems to be an image of a man. And he said the image of the head was of gold. He tells us over in verse number 32 that also his breast and his arms were of silver. And he says his belly and his thighs of brass. And then he said his legs of iron, getting on down to his feet, was part iron and part clay. So he said, Nebuchadnezzar, that head of gold was you and your kingdom. You're the beginning. You're the first one. But listen what he says. And he doesn't give a lot of details here, but he does on over in the seventh chapter in another vision that Daniel had. But here's what he says. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. He says there's going to be another kingdom that rise that's inferior to you. At the same time, though, it means the end of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. See, Nebuchadnezzar, you talked about over in Jeremiah, talked about his sons and his son's sons. We find if you go over there and you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled. When he died, his son took over and ruled, as I remember, don't quote me for sure on the dates, but I think he ruled for 2 years. His brother-in-law then killed him. And he ruled for about 9 months. And then his brother-in-law, one of the other family members, had him assassinated. And he ruled, I think, if I remember, somewhere 17 or 18 years. And, of course, he was the father of Belshazzar, which we're going to hear in just a few moments of Daniel, of course, outlived Nebuchadnezzar. He was the father of Belshazzar. And, of course, Belshazzar was the one that was ruling, although he wasn't the king, if you look at that, because he was the second king in the kingdom. They say probably his daddy was off somewhere in some military adventure somewhere. But Belshazzar was there in Babylon when the Medes and the Persians took over. So I'm just kind of giving that to you a little bit because he tells us, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. If you will notice also, to just give you some background, when it talks about inferior to thee, you'll notice that each metal becomes a less valuable metal. Even the weight of it is less. Gold is the heaviest, then silver, then brass, and then of course iron then becomes the very heavy one because it extends on down through and becomes the very end time kingdom. But he says there are less kingdoms, and I'll get into this probably later on, but I believe the inferior part of it is because of the government that rules them. You talk about Nebuchadnezzar, remember something, he was a dictator. If you will, in fact, let me just show you real quick, Daniel 5, verse 19. Let me read one verse. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. That was the kind of government that Nebuchadnezzar had. It was complete control and a powerful government. Whatever he said, that's what happened. Now, one man said this, and I think it's probably certainly be a good statement. The greatest kind of government on the face of the earth is a dictatorship. Now listen, as Jesus Christ is dictator. That's the greatest government can ever happen, and that will happen. Now, I don't think probably we want to call him dictator, but you understand what I'm saying. He's going to be the supreme ruler. Whatever he says will take place. Well, to some degree, that's the kind of government that Nebuchadnezzar had. Whatever he said, whoever he said to kill, was killed. Now, you start getting into the other governments and even into our end-time government, whether you understand it or not, and I certainly am no expert on it. We are supposed to be a republic, but we are run like a democracy. And the democracy is one of the weakest governments that there is. It all depends on the whims of the people. You want to know why the abortion is legal? Because that's what people want. You want to know why sodomy is okay in America? That's what people want. It's a very, very weak form of government. That's why in the last part of it you see the feet mixed with iron and clay. It's powerful militarily, but it's weak. Clay is weak. And I say to you, our government is a weak government. If you don't believe that, just look around and see what's happening to us. All right, I'll get back to that. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And so that is the Medo-Persian government that takes over, the kingdom that takes over and defeats Babylon. Then we find in that same verse of Scripture, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. And there's a third kingdom. Now, the reason I can tell you which these are is because they give us more information over in chapter 7, chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. But I'm just given it to you here so you'll understand. This is the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great is the one that defeated the Media-Persia kingdom. And so that's the third one. And then he says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. In other words, this other kingdom which takes over is a fourth kingdom. That is the Roman kingdom that was ruling when Jesus Christ was born. They were ruling. And in fact, they extend on down from the thigh area to the legs and on down into the feet. They ruled the longest also on earth and will again rule again. They will be revived. So he's just simply saying to them, he said, they're strong, they're powerful. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. We've talked a little bit about that. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. This is going to be a kingdom that's set up, if we could just take a little bit of understanding of it right now, we are seeing the beginning of it. We're not seeing the actual kingdom here that's mentioned that is ten-toed and ten-horned. We don't see it yet. But we're seeing the beginning of it. We're seeing over in the European common market, we're seeing all of that going on over there, and there's a unity over there that's forming together. We see that happening, but we haven't seen the end time division, how it's going to come to after the rapture of the church. But we're seeing the beginning of it. And we're talking about the very last kingdom, man's kingdom, and we are seeing the ending of it, the beginning of it, excuse me. We're seeing it happen. And he says that government is going to be partly strong and it's going to be partly weak because it's iron and clay. And let me say to you, it's a weak coalition over there. They're not going to, until the Antichrist steps up, they're not going to give up their power. They're not going to give up their statehood. And there's going to be a weakness there. There'll be a unity, but it'll be a weakness, you see. But yet they'll be strong militarily. I know this is a good time to put it in, but let me share with you what I believe. I believe in the end time. After rapture of church, I believe that if the United States is still here and still functioning, I believe it will give its military power over to the Antichrist. Now that's what I believe. I'm just telling you what I believe. America has a lot of power. Now you say, well, Brother Ross, why do you believe that? Would you look around you? Would you see right now who she's given her power over to right now? It's the United Nations and NATO. Folks, they don't say America's in war, they say NATO's in war. Now, America's doing most of the fighting and most of the paying. But it's not America is in war, NATO is in war. And we are giving our control of our troops and our army over to NATO. And also, the same thing is happening in the UN. What do you think happened over in Iraq when we went over there? It wasn't an American war, it was a coalition war. It was a United Nations war. So do you think that when all of this happens that America is not going to give her power over to the Antichrist? I believe if she still exists, she absolutely will give and join with him and give her power over to him. That's my belief. And then it says, whereas thou sawest the iron, verse 43, mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now that is the last kingdom described here. The four kingdoms. God said there's going to be four. He didn't say there's going to be five. many men have tried to make that fifth kingdom. Men like Hitler and Stalin and Napoleon and people like that. They've tried to control the world, but they couldn't. They couldn't become that fifth kingdom because God said there's only going to be four. Whatever God says. America, of course, has never tried to rule the world, but she never could. She can't hardly take care of Kosovo. I'm not saying that to look at. I'm saying God's not allowing her. Well, I'm not degrading America. I'm just saying God's not allowing it. You understand what I'm saying? So we're not a ruler of the world. And there'll never be another ruler of the world except this one Roman Empire that comes back up and is powerful, and it is just simply the fourth kingdom. It is not another kingdom, it's the fourth. But then there's a fifth. And God says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." In other words, this stone cut out of a mountain without hands. That means it's not a human kingdom made by humans. It's a supernatural kingdom. It's a godly kingdom. And that stone is Jesus Christ. He is the stone. He is the rock. And he's going to come. And at that time, the Bible tells us on chapter 7, if we get there tonight, but chapter 7, he says that at that time he will destroy in the days of those kings, and he's talking about those ten kings, in the days of those kings, he will destroy them, he will crush them, and never again will man's kingdom ever arise again. It's over. Jesus Christ will take over. Amen. Forever. Now go with me over to Daniel 7 just for a few moments here. Daniel 7. "And the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dreams and told us some of the matters." Here we find Daniel having a dream. "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Now these four beasts that Daniel see is the same ones that we've seen back in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We're seeing not an image of a man, we're seeing here, he pictures them as beasts. But it's still the same four kingdoms. "The four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." This is Nebuchadnezzar once again. "Then secondly, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised it up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." This is the kingdom of Media Persia, the second kingdom. This is the Media Persian kingdom, and it talks about it was like a big bear. It said it rose up on one side. Well, they tell us that the Persian side of that, there was a joint kingdom, coalition between them, the Media and Persian, and the Persian was the stronger of the kingdoms. So it rose up kind of on one side like this, a stronger one. And it said it had three ribs in its mouth, and it probably indicates there the three-pronged power of it was the Media and the Persia and the Babylonian kingdom as a very powerful kingdom. And that's what it become. And then he says, in between his teeth, "And as he said thus unto it, Rise and devour much flesh," and it did. It devoured much flesh. It went across this world and devoured much. It's pictured as a bear. Now you notice in verse 6, "After this I beheld in another like a leper, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it." Now the four there that you see, the leper here, that is the kingdom of the Grecian kingdom, which is Alexander the Great. Okay, that was his kingdom. Now it was divided then, it said it had four heads. When Alexander the Great died, he died around 33 years of age. His kingdom then was divided into four of his generals. It was divided into areas which you might recognize as Macedonia and Egypt and Syria and a portion of country that was not country, but an area was called Thrace, which was like Asia Minor. There was four areas, and the four generals divided that up, and they become heads. That's why it said here they had four heads. Okay, that's what happened to Alexander's kingdom. It was divided into four. And then he says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, Now listen, he says, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. He had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is a different beast. I mean, it's the same beast of Daniel 2, but I mean, it's something diverse. It's something different. He recognized the difference in it. He said it had 10 horns, okay? Now, we'll need to remember that as we get back into Revelation later on down the road here. He says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, if you notice here, he simply said this, there is 10 horns, 10 kingdoms. These are the ones that give their power, over in the book of Revelation, 17th chapter, give their power to the beast, the Antichrist. These are the 10 horns, the last kingdom who Antichrist rules over. Now, we haven't seen the final 10-horn kingdom set up. We haven't seen that. We're seeing the stirring. We're seeing the building of it. We're seeing all these things happening. But we haven't seen that 10-horn. I'm not sure, but what there's about 13 nations right now. Don't hold me to that. I'm not sure, but 13 nations in the common market. But that don't matter. When this happens, after the rapture church, there's going to be 10 kingdoms that's going to give their power to the beast. I know it because that's what the Bible says. And then there's going to be a little horn that rises up. He's going to subdue 3 of those kingdoms. He's going to take them over. It's like they didn't exist. In other words, they're going to be his power then. He takes 3 of them over, that leaves 7. And of course, that little horn is the one we talked about in Revelation 13. That's the beast. That's the Antichrist. That's the one who's going to take over in the end time. Now again, just so that you'll leave here praising the Lord, thanking God, that's not the end of it. In verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Amen. They're going to be cast down. And the ancient days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That's our God. That's our great God, Ancient of Days. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood up before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And see, we know that's God. He's the one who's going to judge. He's the one going to open the books. And he says, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. At the very end of the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes, the beast and the false prophet are immediately cast into the lake of fire. And it says here the 10 horns was given a reprieve there for a little while. They'll get the same thing. But they're given just for a little time. They're prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. See, that's a whole picture. Well, God has given us a whole picture of the Gentile nations and their kingdoms, what's going to happen from the time of Nebuchadnezzar on through, and of course then including the great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to crush the kingdoms of man, going to crush them. He's going to take over and rule forever and ever. Now, I hope that'll give you a little bit of understanding. Help you, I think, when we get into the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, of what things are talking about and where it got to the place where we are. But I just want you to understand something. Folks, do you understand? We now are seeing the reviving of that last kingdom. We're seeing it. Yeah, I said we haven't seen it's in its completion, but we're seeing it. We're seeing it in Europe right now, the reviving of it. And that ought to excite us. I mean, we're in the last days. Amen? And that ought to excite us and also get us busy doing for God what we ought to do until Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you for your goodness and your kindness, and thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. And Lord, help us stir our hearts, help us to understand the seriousness of the hour, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.